women. Biblical instruction and direction on parenting daughters. And what we want to produce from our home are godly women. Obviously, that's your goal. Let me open us up with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the wisdom of the word of God and the absolute truth that it is. Lord, as we reflect this morning on the task and actually the joy of raising daughters in a world that is increasingly going to work against parents, Lord, we need your grace, we need your wisdom, we need your protection even. And Lord, as each of us contemplate our role and in participating in that process, Lord, help us to be reliant on you, to rely on your word, and to be faithful to what we know is true. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so again, if we understand the goal of what we want to produce from our home, it greatly simplifies and clarifies the day-to-day decisions you're making and the conflicts you're dealing with potentially in your parenting. And if you haven't been part of the first 2 weeks, I just want to let you know you're not out of luck. You're going to understand what we're talking about this morning, but I am going to refer to and short-circuit some of this because we've covered some things in the first 2 weeks that I don't want to repeat. I understand this morning that those are now up and posted on the church website, so if you want those, they are available to you. Okay? So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the roles that God designed, or the role that God designed for women. And again, as I said last week, not Christian women, but I'll call them biblical women. That God in the garden designed the roles of men and women, and that was before sin entered the world. And after sin entered the world, those roles did not change. And again, what we've talked about the last 2 weeks, your responsibility is not to produce Christian daughters. You have no control over whether they repent, confess their sin, and submit to Jesus Christ. You can pray for that, but you cannot accomplish that. But what we are required to do is to produce from our home women who understand who God is, the fear of God, the wisdom of God, who know in some sense, their responsibility to obey God and how to repent of their disobedience. And then as parents, we hit our knees and we pray for salvation. So we're going to look at the roles this morning uniquely for the woman, and then we're going to consider some disciplines that are maybe required in the life of a woman to live in those roles. And the purpose of that, then, is we'll look at some parenting implications as we have time on what does that look like day to day, okay? So we're going to go from thus saith the Lord to, at the end, here's some ideas. And I'll make it very clear, these are not thus saith the Lord, okay? I want to be very, very careful. So I want to start this morning by reading three passages. These are pretty definitive passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, I will say, that deal with the responsibilities and the high calling of a woman. And you can follow along in your Bible if you'd like, or you can just listen. But what I really want you to do is to hear. I want you to listen. And these are the foundation for what we're going to talk about this morning. The first is 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read to you verses 9 through 15. Likewise, I want women. This is 1 Timothy 2. And by the way, as I said after the first week, if I give you the wrong address, raise your hand and let me know. It means I'm glitching and I need your help, okay? 1 Timothy 2:9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. And by the way, 1 Timothy 2 is addressing specifically the role of a woman in the church. Okay, it's very important to understand that context. Verse 10, or verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority in the church over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. The second passage is Titus chapter 2. A couple pages over if you're looking. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 3, where it says, "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." And then 1 Peter 3, a couple pages over from there. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I know you've heard these passages probably before, but listen in terms of raising daughters. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wife, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." So, those are three passages that if you read those in the public square in current day America, you will be run out of the public square. These are completely contrary to our culture. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation describes in great detail the role and function of a woman. It is in contrast to the role of a man. It is not in opposition to the man. Let me make sure that's clear. The role of a woman is different than a man. It is in contrast to a man, but it is not in opposition to the role of a man. It's always harmonizing with the role of a man as they're lived out according to God's description in His Word. God's creation of man and woman was the most basic and pivotal event in the Garden of Eden. The perfect and blessed course of the world was set in that brief time when there was no sin. And immediately in the Garden of Eden, Satan began his attack on that perfect design. And over the course of history, great civilizations have been marked by submission to that course and failed civilizations and eras have been marked by a failure or a rejection of God's design for the role of a woman. I want to tell you a story from history illustrating this. In 2020, Greece celebrated the 2,500th anniversary of the Battle of Thermopylae, the most famous battle probably in ancient European history. And you've probably heard about it, seen movies, or read books about it. It is the story of 300 Spartan soldiers, including King Leonidas, who defended a rocky pass in northern Greece against an estimated army of 150,000 Persian soldiers led by Xerxes in August of 480. The Battle of Thermopylae is remembered as being an extraordinary military stand blocking access through a mountain pass by buying time for the Greek army and the navy to rally their forces. So over 7 days, three of which involved intense combat, the 300 Spartans held the pass against 150,000 soldiers. Herodotus, a historian at the time, estimated that 20,000 Persian invaders died in the Battle of Thermopylae. There have been a lot of books written about the Battle of Thermopylae and King Leonidas. There's one called Gates of Fire by Stephen Pressfield. It's my favorite version of it, and some say it's the best history of that battle. And it's a unique approach to the battle because Pressfield in that book focuses not just on the 300 men who died, but he also reveals the story of the women of Sparta. One narrative about the women of Sparta was that prior to the battle, everyone pretty much knew that these 300 men were going to their death. It was essentially a suicide mission. King Leonidas was approached by some of the wives of these men before they left, and they wanted to know, why did you choose my husband to die? Why not someone else? And why only 300? Leonidas explained it, saying this, I'm going to read this quote, "The Spartans will look to the wives, mothers, sisters, and daughters of the fallen. If they behold your hearts torn apart and broken with grief, they too will break, and Greece will break with them. But if you bear up, dry-eyed, not alone enduring your loss, but seizing it with contempt for its agony and embracing it as the honor that it is in truth, then Sparta will stand. You and your sisters of the 300 are the mothers now of all Greece and of freedom itself." You see, King Leonidas chose himself and 299 others not because of any particular strength of those men or for any real strategic reason. All of the Spartan soldiers could have gone. There was no grand battle strategy involved in the selection. Each of the men were individually selected by King Leonidas because of the character of the women they left behind. He looked at their wives, their mothers, their sisters, and their daughters, and based on them, he picked the 300. It's an amazing story. And that was then, but let's talk about now. Let's talk about the trajectory of the United States. You are raising your daughters in the midst of a culture war. And the dark side of the culture, by any measure, is winning. I don't say that to be the dark cloud. I hope that's not a surprise to anybody. I'm sure you probably agree. The role of women in this country is no longer changing. It has changed. For example, the extraordinary high expectations that this culture puts on women are an unintended consequence of the feminist movement that began back in the 1970s. Your daughter in this current culture will be expected to be a wife, a mom, have a successful career, and that successful career involves everything all the way up to the CEO. This breathtaking pace of change, which has happened in my lifetime, began with the rise of feminism in 1971 with the Declaration of Feminism. And I want to read you a quote from the Declaration of Feminism. It's this: "The end of the institution of marriage is necessary for the liberation of women." Did you hear that? That is a direct attack on God's design for a woman. The end of the institution of marriage is necessary for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not live individually with a man. Back when this came out in the 1970s, this was considered aberrant thinking. In the 1980s and 90s, it became tolerated and accepted. It is completely embraced now. It is no longer aberrant thinking. It is normal thinking. If you advocate what the Bible says, you are aberrant. It's embraced now. The feminist point of view is embraced now to the point that contrary views are suppressed and even punished. And this is This all happened for a number of reasons, but it corresponds with the decline of the man. And this probably doesn't apply to anybody in this room, but manhood in this country is portrayed in media as weak, lazy, immoral, arrogant, self-consumed, self-justifying, confused, disrespectful to women. And that corresponding mark of a man is matched by the rise, in quotes, of the woman. There's an organization you're probably familiar with. It's a communist organization called Black Lives Matter. And in 2020, they posted this on their website. It's a quote: "We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family." Okay, they're saying that the nuclear family is a creation of Western culture. I'll come back to that. "We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages," in quotes, "that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable." By the way, BLM, in the heights of the riots in 2020, when this became public, took this off their website briefly. About that same time, or a little bit before that, there's a man who calls himself a conservative, a man by the name of David Brooks, wrote an article for The Atlantic in March 2020. The title of the article was "The Nuclear Family is a Mistake." And in that article, he says this, quote, "The family structure we've held up as the cultural ideal for the past half century has been a catastrophe for many. It's time to figure out better ways to live together," end quote. Now, I present both of those so that you know. And by the way, when he wrote that, he was on his second marriage. That might influence why he believes this. The point of this is you have the communist BLM on one end of the spectrum. You have a, quote, conservative pundit on the other end, both saying the same thing. God's design is relegated to a recent construct in David Brooks' article. It is a Western civilization construct, according to Black Lives Matter, but they're both advancing the same lie, the same error. The nuclear family is God's construct. And it didn't start 500 years ago, and it didn't start in Western civilization. It started in the Garden of Eden. And Satan in the Garden of Eden immediately began to attack the nuclear family, and that attack continues today, just has new labels. And it gains traction. It's a dark picture, isn't it? And I'm not here to depress you this morning. But I want you to understand clearly that you are raising your daughters in a culture, whether you send them somewhere that you think is conservative or you send them somewhere that is openly liberal and even communist, they are going to be pushed into the same understanding of their role. And it does not include a nuclear family. And it does not include being married. And it does not include living according to God's design. That's opportunity. That's not a reason for fear or despair. That's opportunity for each of you. There is hope. None of this is new. None of this is something that other cultures and generations haven't faced. But we can look to the Word of God to see the permanent truth of what is God's design for a happy life for a woman. And it's all there. And I want to start by asking some questions for the ladies here. Why are you here? And what I mean by that is kind of the famous, who am I and why am I here? The question isn't why are you here? Why are you on the earth? And why are you on the earth as a woman as opposed to being a man? You see, your children will be taught that there is no answer to that. The Bible says there is very specific answers to that question. What makes your purpose, ladies, in life different because you are a woman and not a man? And of all the commands and directions in scriptures, which commands are uniquely given to a woman and not a man. That is the same thing as saying, what are the roles given to a woman that are excluded, that men are excluded from? And it's not a long list, by the way. When you heard me read 1 Timothy 2, Titus 2, and 1 Peter 3, you heard a lot of commands, things that are to be done. And there's a lot of commands in those passages that apply equally to me as a man as it would to you as a woman. Things like, you're not to gossip, you're not to be malicious in your gossiping, you're not to be enslaved to wine, you're to teach what is good, receive instruction with entire submissiveness, be sensible, be pure, be kind. All of that applies to everybody in this room. What was unique in those three passages that we're going to look at is there is unique application of those truths to a woman when she lives according to God's design. And also in there, in those passages, were commands that I cannot do. Love your husband. I can't love my husband. I pray my wife can love her husband. Okay? Love my children. I can love my children, but in the context of those three passages, it is a unique description of loving children that we're going to look at. And then be a worker at home. Do I work at home? Yes. Is that my primary calling? It is not. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at. The three unique roles of a woman is that she is to be a wife, that she is to be a mom, and she is to be a worker at home. And boy, I just walked over a line, right? That is not a popular message. And I want you to hear very, very carefully right up front, and I'll say this a couple times. This does not relegate women to only those three things. It's very important you understand that, both in your life and as you raise your daughters. There are some women who can be a wife, a mom, and maintain the home, and she's got nine lives beyond that. She can do it all. There is no prohibition in Scripture. In fact, it's actually encouraged, and we'll see that. We have to be very, very, very careful to understand that what we're talking about this morning are the three primary roles of a woman. There are some women who are a good wife, a great mom, and maintains a good home, and she's done. That's her capacity. That does not make her a second-class citizen. That makes her faithful to God's design. And so what we're talking about here is the three unique roles of a woman, that whatever else is going on in life, this is what a woman is, as God designed a woman. So let's talk about these. First, a wife. Okay? And by the way, another note. The Bible makes clear that not everybody is going to be married. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 to 40 makes it clear that singleness is a gift. It's rare, but it does happen. And you can look at Matthew 19 and look at the reasons why people are single. I have to say this. You look at the plunging marriage rates in America. And one of the manifestations of that is that young men are not doing what they need to do. There's a lot of single young ladies that really wish they weren't single. My daughters used to tell me that when they came home from college, that a man-eating lion would starve at that college. Think about that. Good men, biblical men, are hard to find. And in today's day and age, one of the judgments of God against this country, I'm convinced, is a generation of men, young men, who do not understand they were created to be a husband, to love a woman, to provide for her, to lead her, and to protect her and their children. And not only are they not interested in it, they've rejected it. Not only have they rejected it, they're afraid of it. But that's last week. I don't want to re-preach last week. Let's talk about the woman. There's an understanding here that you're raising your daughters in an era where it might be hard to find a man who understands what I just said. Nevertheless, you are to prepare your daughters for this life. Titus 2, we're talking now about being a wife. And if you want, if you're taking notes, you might want to add to that, not just being a wife, but a helper. It's another hot button term. Titus 2, 4 said they are to love their husbands. And verse 5, they are to be subject to their own husbands. That is a command that is unique to a woman. 1 Peter 3, 1 repeated that a woman is to be subject to her own husband. In Genesis 2, you remember this story from last week. I'm not going to retell it, but when God finishes creation, temporarily finishes creation, he looks at Adam and says, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will create a helper for you." And then Adam names all of the animals, and at the end it said, "But there was no helper suitable for Adam." Remember that? That word helper, helper, helper. The Bible made clear in Genesis that Eve was being created as a helper. That word means sustainer. That is a dirty word to feminists. It's almost as bad as the S word. What's the S word? Yes, the ladies know. Submission. Those two words are about the worst thing you could say about a woman, is that she's a helper and a submitter. And yet that's what the Bible talks about. So I want to talk about that term, helper. Do you understand that your daughter's role someday is to be a helper to a man for the rest of her life? I understand that helping is a loaded term, but it is a loaded term in a way that maybe you don't understand, and it's really deep implications. You see, the God of the universe calls himself what? Our helper. And it is the exact same word used to describe God that is used in Genesis 2 to describe why he created Eve and what Eve's purpose in life was to be. That same word is in Psalm 33:20, God is our help and our shield. Psalm 54:4, God is my what? Helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Same word. Psalm 121:2, my help comes from the Lord. And then when Jesus Christ was here on the earth and he's promising to his people that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, this is what he said. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, capital H, that he may be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. Same word. Same concept. Hebrews 13:6, right after it says marriage is to be held in honor by all, he quotes, the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 18 and says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Same word. If you think about the implications of this, your daughter, if a man rises up and marries her, and she commits to him in the same way you committed to your husband, you're committing to being a helper, a completer. Adam was not complete. Not an error or a mistake by God. It was a designed, it wasn't a bug, let's put it this way, it was a feature. That man needed to be helped and completed. And let me just flesh this out a little bit more. If you read in Romans, in John 14, John 15, Romans 8, where the description of the Holy Spirit is laid out, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, let me read through to you what he does for you and I. And I think it's a great guide for parents to think about, how should I raise my daughter to support her husband someday? I don't know if you've ever thought about this. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing for you and I right now. It says he teaches us. By the way, the implication there is that we have a lot to learn from our wives, don't we? She's our helper. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He guides, he protects, he encourages. he convicts, oh, this is hard to say, he convicts of sin. Men, I'm sure your wife has never convicted you of sin. That's the role of a helper. It goes on to say that the Holy Spirit directs us to worship by pointing us to Christ. He loves us. He reminds us. He gives us peace. He helps our weaknesses. He comforts us and he prays for us. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing for you and I right now. That has implications on how are you going to raise your daughter. After the fall, by the way, that was all in place before the fall. After the fall, God pronounces the curse, the consequences of sin that has entered the world. And in that curse, he says to the woman in verse 16, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. In other words, the husband has responsibility and you're not going to want to fall under that responsibility, that authority. That curse happened because of sin. All right, let's move on to mother. I'm going to skip over some things here because of time. Mom. The role of a woman is to be a mom, bearing children and raising and training children. Titus 2 says to the woman that she is to love her children, and then 1 Timothy 2, that verse 15 says, women will be preserved through the bearing of children. That word preserved is used often in the New Testament, and it never refers, by the way, to spiritual salvation. We're not talking about a woman being saved by bearing children. The point there is that the role of a woman is preserved through the bearing of children. Think about that in the context of our current culture. I sat in the emergency room in Simi Valley one day with my granddaughter, and in that waiting room were two very pregnant women with full beards. Now, that's shocking. That's our culture. That is this whole trans movement is a direct attack on 1 Timothy chapter 2 that says that the role of a woman will be preserved through the bearing of children. Those people sitting there with beards about to have a baby are women. They want you to tell them that they're men because they've transitioned or whatever they've done. But that is a direct attack by Satan, and your children are growing up in a world where not only is that no longer really aberrant thinking, but if they don't, and some of you work in the workplace like this, where if you don't acknowledge it, embrace it, and even encourage it, there could be legal repercussions. God said the role of a woman is preserved through the bearing of children. So maybe one implication here is that your daughters need to understand that no matter what anybody says, anybody that has a baby is a what? It's a woman. Everything outside of that we can say is mental illness or whatever you want to say. It's just demonic sin. Then the easy one, the worker at home. The worker at home. The wife is to direct her labors to the home while the husband works outside the home to provide for his wife and children. That is the order established in Genesis. Her faithfulness at home allows him to focus on his role as the primary provider. And that's why in Genesis 2, after God has laid out Adam's role, he says, I will make him, Adam, a helper suitable for him. That's why Titus 2 says that she is to be a worker at home. And I've already addressed the question, can a woman work outside the home? Yes. As long as she's fulfilling, I'll say it this way, there is no prohibition in Scripture. But the woman who lives according to God's design, her primary focus and primary responsibility is her husband, her children, and her home. And to the extent she has capacity beyond that, there is no prohibition from fulfilling that capacity. And by the way, in Titus 2, it makes clear why is it so important that our daughters, women, embrace their role as God designed it. It says in Titus 2, verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The word of God says what the word of God says. And we have a culture who couldn't care less what the word of God says. We do. We should. Truth stands. And whatever's going on in our culture and the nonsense I saw in the emergency room, the tragedy actually, going on in the emergency room that I described to you that afternoon or evening, is in direct defiance of God, and it cannot stand, and it will not stand. Okay? So, some factors to keep in mind as you raise your daughter. She's going to be bombarded with false information. You have the golden opportunity to get there first, to provide her with truth so that when the lie happens, she knows it's a lie. Not only is that an opportunity, that is a requirement. You need to get there first. She's going to be tested and challenged in her understanding of her role. It's not a bad thing, folks. That's how trees become strong. You put them out in the wind. Okay? But she will be challenged. And she will never be content outside of God's design. And your daughter needs to understand that before she even contemplates that she might be. And by the way, these roles were not designed by God just for Christians. These roles were designed by God for the happiness, for the blessing of humankind, His creation. So with all of that in mind, and let me give you one more footnote. I am aware that some of you in here are single parents, either a single dad or a single mom, or there are family situations that are not the ideal. These truths still matter. Your role as a mom, as a single mom, let's say, is to still teach your children these truths and to put it in the context of your experience. Okay? I'll leave that there. But let's go through seven disciplines. And like last week, there could have been 17. If we have time, I'm going to get through seven disciplines, and we will have time, really quick. Seven disciplines that I want you to think about. All of these are, thus saith the Lord, really for all of us. But I want to do unique application to raising daughters, parenting daughters, that given all that a woman is and the influence of a woman, the incredible influence of a woman, there are disciplines that your daughter probably needs to have before she leaves your home and assumes those responsibilities and that high calling. And by the way, all of this supersedes personality. None of what I'm about to tell you can be written off as, well, my daughter, that's just not her personality. That's the same thing as last week. None of the disciplines we talked about, like, well, my son's not really a leader. That's not his personality. Well, guess what? God never qualified that every single man that he created, every little boy was created to lead. You don't have an out by saying it's just not his personality. And the same thing this morning, we're going to look at these. None of these can be dismissed because of personality. All of this supersedes personality. Let's talk about the first one. And what we're going to do is go through Proverbs 31. And I'm not going to read through Proverbs 31, but you're going to hear me reference Proverbs 31, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Peter, and Titus 2. These all feed together. And in the time and in one session, I can't do as much as I would want to show you how incredible this singular message is throughout Scripture. But I'm going to be referencing Proverbs 31. And by the way, Proverbs 31, I think I said this last week. I forget what I've said and not said. So you're going to hear it again. Proverbs 31 is not a checklist to hit your wife over the head with and say, why aren't you all these things? Why aren't you buying a field with the profits of your last field? Proverbs 31 is not a passage to lay out in front of your daughters and say, this is everything you have to be and do. Proverbs 31, for those of us that are married, is a checklist, men, of things in front of our daughters and our sons that we should be praising our wife for to the extent they apply. It is the ideal. My wife's here today, so I'm going to say it with her here. It's a description of Anne, okay? But it's never a description of anybody, in all seriousness, in perfection. Okay, this is not a, you have to be all these things. This is opportunity to learn. It's descriptive of a wife, a mom, a worker at home, and much, much more. So the first discipline is stability. You want to train into your daughters stability. Proverbs 11 or 31 verse 11 says it this way: the heart of her husband trusts in her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's a stability. Titus 2 says it this way, I read it to you, that she is to be sensible. All of that plays into this concept of stability, of being sound-minded, self-controlled. The translation even says sane. What does it look like? We're talking about a young lady who's truthful, who's reliable, who's stable in her appetites and in her thinking. She's consistent. She's grounded. She has emotions, but she's not driven by emotions. She understands, as it says in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? There's an integrity. She's trustworthy regardless of her location, regardless of her circumstances. She's the same person. And then it says all the days of her life. Stability is necessary because once you've chosen the one to love, your daughter will be called to love the one she chose for the rest of her life. That's the stability. Second discipline is work. Work. Listen to all these descriptions in Proverbs 31 of the work of a woman. And again, by the way, ladies, this is not to make you feel bad. This is to say you are amazing. And I'm sure your husbands are going to tell you that this afternoon. Because this is descriptive of a woman. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. And by the way, that word in delight is the discipline. A woman is a worker. She just is. Those of you who are young moms know it, right? You're a worker. The discipline is it in delight? Verse 14 in Proverbs 31, she's like merchant ships. It doesn't say she looks like a merchant ship. I actually read, never mind. Verse 14, she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Those of you that have to carry two or three babies at a time. And all the other things that a woman does. This is so descriptive. Verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She's always got one eye on, or one ear on, the baby monitor, for example. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. Verse 22, she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. This is not what every woman should do. This is a description of the labor of an industrious woman. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. You see, everyone in God's creation is a worker. The difference for a woman is the focus of her work for a significant portion of her life. Men, your work is for the provision of the family, primary responsibility. For the woman, the primary focus of her work is husband, home, and children. That's why Titus 2, again, says she is to be a worker at home, not a resident, not a queen, a worker. So what does this look like? Well, your daughter needs to be prepared to be industrious, skilled, unending, 24/7 on call. And all the young moms shouted amen. Some of you remember how prepared you were, how unprepared you were for what hit you when that baby arrived. Remember that. Prepare your daughters accordingly. Help them. There's an efficiency. You know, when I read that verse that says she gives portions to her maidens, what that means is she's not giving food to her family. It means she's giving a portion of the work. She's delegating the work. Train your daughters to work at a young age by taking on responsibility in the home. And I already talked about delight. Let's move on to the third discipline, which is money. Money, and this may surprise you, but this is talked about a lot. You heard it in Proverbs 31 and what I've already read. She brings her food from afar, it says. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. What that is not saying that you have to go buy real estate. What that is saying is that a woman has the perspective that I'm going to invest the profits, not spend them. She has a future perspective. Did you catch that? That's amazing. She has the understanding that profit isn't necessarily to be spent, it is to be invested for the future. That's a discipline. Verse 24 of Proverbs 31, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. This is a woman who is wise, who has a good business sense, and who takes a long-term view, doesn't just live for today. She understands leveraging assets, and as an accountant, I'm here for it. I love getting to say that on a Sunday morning. She's not known as a spender. She uses profit to earn more profit. The fourth discipline is kindness, and this is a big one, kindness. We raised three daughters. I saw this firsthand. Kindness is a discipline. Ladies, you can be offended if you want, but I don't intend for you to be. I learned with three sisters growing up and then three daughters at home that young girls, young ladies, have the memory of an elephant. When somebody offends them or commits an offense against them, for some reason, they never forget. Now, maybe I'm completely out of left field, in which case, ignore all of that. But I think that's true. It's probably true for some men, too. That's why I call this a discipline. In Proverbs 31, verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hand to the needy. There's a kindness there. In fact, in verse 26 of Proverbs 31, it describes her as the teaching of kindness, is on her tongue. Not only is she kind to others, she talks about and trains other people to be kind. Titus 2:5 specifically says to a woman that she is to be kind. Number 5. Much more to say there. We'll come back to that. Number 5, contentment. The discipline of contentment. Proverbs 31, verse 21 says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. I love that. A biblical woman smiles at the future. And it's not because she's wealthy, it's not because she's healthy, and it's not because she's wise necessarily, it's because she's living according to God's purposes and designs, and she trusts the Lord. And she trusts her husband. She smiles at the future. She's not afraid for herself or her family. And that confidence in those verses I read to you are covered in dignity and strength. Confidence comes from faith in God, preparation, a long-term view, self-control, not wealth, not circumstances, and definitely not arrogance. It's the discipline of confidence and not being arrogant. All right, number six. Quickly, right behind that last one is this, humility. A biblical woman is humble. And I'll say this, I've watched it in my own home. I am in awe of what I saw of this in my own home. A woman who lives according to God's design is committed to the service of others, her husband and her children, and maybe never to be recognized. It's humbling and it requires humility. And those of you who are young parents, again, this is vivid for you. The bodily fluids, the embarrassing meltdowns in the store, the thankless service to children for years. That's humbling. And fighting the curse. Ladies, I'm well aware, as is every other man in here who's honest, that you're probably smarter than us and probably can get to a decision faster than us. And yet, I love that. I heard an amen. And it was from a man. It is humbling for a woman. It is humbling for you and I, men, if we're at work submitting to an employer who we know we can do better than them. Just remember, that's what you're going home to, is a woman who can probably do it better than you. Maybe. I'll say maybe. I've probably offended almost everybody at least once this morning. It's humility, the discipline of humility, of submitting in a context where the joy is in the submission and being inside of God's design, not necessarily really happy with how that looks right now. Proverbs 31:12 says that she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That requires the discipline of humility to help a man. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Again, just a woman who helps a man and creates a home and loves the children and allows the husband to do what he needs to do. You see that in verse 23. He's known in the gates. She's not, is she? That's the humility of being a wife, a mom, a worker at home. And I don't say humility in negative. I'm saying that as a discipline. Okay? Verse 28, very important. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Men, there is your marching orders. Your wife is to be praised. Not flattered, but praised. But your daughter needs to be raised with the discipline that she may go through all of this and that never happens. And that doesn't change what her role is. Verse 31 of Proverbs 31 says, give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her. Okay? She works for the benefit of other people. Her works praise her, her children praise her husband praises her. All of that is in those verses, but what you never hear is that her own mouth praises herself. That's humility. That's the picture of humility presented in Proverbs 31. Her behavior and her qualities draw attention, not her clothing or the lack of it. That's the discipline of humility. And that takes us right then to the next discipline, which is modesty. Modesty. Verse 30 of Proverbs 31 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This goes right back to the last point. She's known for her good works. Because of her good works, she's known for her godliness. We need to teach her the fear of God. She doesn't need to draw the attention of men. She's concerned first with her heart before the Lord, and then the attention of one man, her husband. A young lady who's allowed or encouraged to be flirtatious or provocative around the opposite sex will have a very difficult transition to being satisfied with the attention of one man, her husband. You need to help her understand the wisdom and the truth of Proverbs. It's the discipline of modesty. So let me, and for both of those points, I just want to highlight one part of what I read you out of 1 Peter, where it says that precious in the sight of God. Let me back up a little bit, read the whole verse. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 3. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I want to focus just for about 2 minutes on that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That gentle and quiet spirit is not talking about personality. Okay? Gentle means humble, quiet means peaceful. It's a tranquil, in 1 Timothy 2:2, it's called a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. That is the discipline, both of humility and modesty. It's not silence, by the way. When it says a quiet spirit, it's not saying you teach your daughters not to talk. Please don't teach your children not to talk. It's not being weak and voiceless. But you sense the extraordinary influence of a woman simply by being a godly woman. Without a word, and that's the promise. But when you combine that life with words backed up by a pure and respectful behavior and a gentle and quiet spirit, that is what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 3. It has maximum impact. And those qualities, it says, is precious in the sight of God. You know, there's only three things in the Bible that it says is precious in the sight of God. Only three things. One is in Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. That's precious to God. It says in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2, Peter says that God views Jesus Christ as choice and precious in the sight of God. So the death of his godly ones and Jesus Christ, and what's the third one? A woman's gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. That is a discipline, and that is the humility and the modesty of a biblical woman who is created to serve her husband, her children, and her home. Again, not only that, but as a priority. All right, so let me go back through those seven disciplines now and give you some applications. And this is where I draw the line and I say, none of what I'm about to tell you is thus saith the Lord. I've given you a ton of Bible this morning. And so if you want to check out and say, I got what I came for, you did. But I want to make some application of this. In your day-to-day parenting, some things to think about as you parent your daughters, as you prepare them to be a wife, a mom, and a worker at home, and whatever else the Lord has for them, and go back through these disciplines. Let's talk about stability. And like we said last week for young men, you should never accept a lying tongue. Never accept a lying tongue. A stable person is not a liar. Their word is reliable. You need to deal with a lying tongue, no matter how small that issue presents itself. And again, we spent some time on this last week, so I won't redo that. You want to train your daughter out of emotional living and emotional decision-making early. You want to train her in self-control. You want to train a discipline in appetites, whether it's fun, friends, food, even finances. Let me talk about spontaneity. Young people love spontaneity. They consider spontaneity a virtue. Spontaneity means drop everything you're doing, maybe even everything you've committed to, and run off and do this because my friends want to do this. Okay? That's the Hamilton definition of spontaneity. It's a virtue to the young. Spontaneity, and I put that in quotes, is a virtue to the young. To the mature, it's a luxury, isn't it? And somehow you need to train your daughters to understand that spontaneity is not a virtue necessarily. But as they mature and as they grow, they're going to need to understand that spontaneity is a luxury, and it doesn't happen that often. Because a person of commitment and focus and drive is committed to that. She may have the freedom of spontaneity now, which really means no responsibilities, but that is not in her future, is it? If she's going to be a mom. Second discipline of work, where it talks about how a woman rises early in the morning, and we don't even need to go to Scripture to see that. Ladies, if she's paying any attention to you, her mom, she knows the day starts when the day starts. And it isn't always when the alarm clock goes off. Is your daughter prepared for that? And I know I'm talking more probably about teenage daughters, but if she's allowed to sleep until noon, she is establishing patterns that are not consistent with what her life is going to be someday. You need to think about that. Think about the patterns in your daughter's life now that are going to have to be radically changed when life sets in, real life, if she's going to live according to God's design. Ladies, you all have a constant agenda of work and tasks. Why would your daughters not learn from you about that kind of a life? There's never a dull moment, and this doesn't mean a constant social life, does it, ladies? You need to train the priority of time requirements. Are the social commitments first, or is the home first? Think about this as you raise your daughters. Moms, you should openly express joy in your God-given role. And I know that's hard sometimes. But it's so helpful in the midst of the day-to-day running of life, difficulty of life, for your daughters and your sons, by the way, to hear you express an understanding that, yeah, this is hard sometimes, but there is no better life. Because I'm living according to God's design. And ladies, I think you should express in front of your children, maybe even in front of your husband, gratitude to God that he has given you the opportunity to fulfill your role. That's a powerful teaching method. And dads, once again, you should openly admire and exalt the work of your wife in front of your daughters. There is not a more powerful method and mode of teaching than for you to recognize the person they know best on this earth and identify for them. You cannot assume that they get it. Thank you for dinner. Do you know dinner preparation started at whatever time? 3. 8 a.m. if you have a crock pot. I've seen that. And by the way, dad, you should openly acknowledge and express appreciation for your daughter's skills in your home. It's a powerful, powerful mode of teaching. Number 3, money. You know, your daughter might not marry an accountant. In fact, you should probably pray that way. You should give her some skills to run the finances of a home. You don't know who she's going to marry. She doesn't know who she's going to marry. And she may marry somebody who's everything you would ever want in a husband, but he can't balance a checkbook, can't manage a budget, has no interest in it. Praise the Lord. If your daughter can do it, that's her role. You need to train her towards charity, by the way. Obedience and giving to the church and helping the needy. I think you should be very careful about spoiling your daughters, getting them everything they want. That sets up their future husband for sure failure. unless he can maintain that lifestyle. You need to help your daughters connect the dots between everything they've got and the work it took to get it. And then that go-between of those two things, which is what? Money. Okay? Number four, kindness. There's obvious things here like encouraging service opportunities and volunteerism, forcing her out of her box of comfort. But I think you need to deal aggressively with two things with your daughters: jealousy and pride. This all plays into kindness. Jealousy is her view of people who have more than her. How does she think about those people? How does she talk about them? You should know that, by the way, and you should deal with that. Pride is her view of those with less than her. There's people on both ends of that spectrum. I don't care where your daughter is on that spectrum. There are people that have more, and there are people that have less. You need to explore her perspective on both of those and train her towards a kindness in her perspective of both. And again, working towards this kindness, I'm going to go back to what I said under money of giving. To the extent she has earned money, one of her focuses should be on providing for others, thinking of others, not just herself. Number five, contentment. She needs to know before she leaves your home that confidence comes from preparation and planning. Her confidence doesn't come because she likes what she sees in the mirror, or she has lots of followers on Instagram, or you tell her she's all that. That confidence should come, and that contentment comes from preparation and planning. You should model and teach that kind of confidence, not arrogance. And teaching your daughters to take the long-term view, the role of goals, the role of planning. And as we saw last week, biblical confidence, strength, and courage actually comes from confidence in what the Lord has done and what the Lord will do, not in our own skills. It's as relevant for a young lady as it is for a young man. The sixth one, humility. She needs to be trained to let her works and her character speak for her, not her own mouth. That is so clear in Proverbs 31. Her husband praises her. Her children praise her. You never see her sing her own praises. A young lady who walks around and tells everybody how great she is, and there are young ladies like that, is not prepared for the life that's coming, is she? Where, although Instagram gives people the illusion of being able to do that, you know, the Instagram accounts where life is always perfect, that's not real life. You should deal aggressively with a haughty and an arrogant spirit. Help her to understand now, while she's in your home, what it feels like to do a thankless task. Because guess what? That might be a great description of her life for a few years. And to give her that opportunity in your home now allows you to see her response to it, her reaction to it, and not only to train that response and reaction, but also to encourage her that this is good. This is life. Prepare her for the long days and nights of being a parent for young, sick, needy, dependent children, and model it. Please be careful on how you praise your daughter and what you're praising her for. If you're praising her for her looks, for example, that's very, very dangerous. You want to praise her for her character. I'm not saying you can't, by the way. I'm just saying think through all of this. Be careful how you praise her. Let's talk about modesty, and then we'll be done. This will be pretty quick. You want to approach the issues of dress, and this is for those of you that have teenage daughters, maybe right now. All of you with young children will, before you know it. And before you know it, the issue of what she wears will become an issue. I don't know. I'm looking at my wife. 7 years old, 8 years old is when it really kicks in, and it only gets worse. Not worse. More intense. Nothing's worse. You want to train her that what she wears is a decision that has nothing to do with drawing attention to herself. That's the character issue. Why does she want to be noticed so much? You need to have those conversations. Some of the greatest advice, it was maybe some of the most uncomfortable advice I got as a father of teenage daughters, was by a pastor here at Grace in a parenting class. We did a Q&A panel, and he told the class, yeah, I started when my daughters were young teens, taking them clothes shopping. Dads, you should take your daughters clothes shopping. Dads, you probably might hate malls as much as I do and shopping. I tell you, it was so uncomfortable, and it's one of the best things, greatest experiences I ever had. Because the dynamic is mom can say certain things about clothes and it lands a certain way, but when dad says it, it lands entirely differently. For example, training your daughters to understand when you expose that, this is what guys think about. Do not assume that your daughters get that. And it's not negative. It was always fun. It ended up being fun, taking my daughter's clothes shopping, because we didn't just go clothes shopping. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been fun. But a context of that, to make it fun, to make it an event, and to be able to have conversations and to provide your daughter context on why am I doing this with you and not mom? And I'm sure I made some bad decisions. I don't want to look at Ann. She's probably. I'm sure I made some bad decisions on what we bought for clothing. And I'm sure it got taken back if I did. But even that is a teaching opportunity. It's such a great opportunity to build a relationship with your daughters. Okay? So, Dad, take your daughters clothes shopping. If you get nothing else this morning, maybe that's what you take home. You know, I just stand here and I pause because my brain is going across years of memories. And I wish I could impart to you men particularly. See, God didn't give me sons, but he gave me daughters. And just the opportunity, guys, you have to build relationships with these young ladies who grow up to exceed anything that you ever would have thought. And they're friends. They're not your friend while they're in your home. They are your daughter that you're training and you're discipling and you're shepherding. But the benefit at the end of all of it, men, is that you have a relationship with your daughter and you see them exceed even anything you could have hoped for. Build that relationship. And especially in the teen years, the dad is incredibly important, and it's more important than I even knew at the time. Enjoy it all. I hope you enjoy it all. Daughters, you know, at a young age, I learned a saying, and our kids adopted it. Of course, they threw it out when they met boys that they liked, but girls rule and boys drool. That was our saying. And of course, they weren't going to get to date until they were 30. Two of them had children well before they were 30. So yeah, best laid plans, but enjoy it all. Enjoy it all. God gave you those daughters as a gift. It is an opportunity. It's an opportunity, moms and dads, that is unrivaled in influence compared to anything else in this world. Don't be deceived. Your goal isn't to be president of the United States or to rule the world or to be wealthy. It is to take those children that God's given you and to teach them and train them according to God's design in a world where the results of this will be in such clear contrast. And if you don't build the character, they will fold. The pressure on your children is enormous. I sound old when I say this, but I don't remember the pressures being like this when I was growing up. It's enormous pressure. It's incredible opportunity. Take advantage of it, and I hope you enjoy it all. Let me close our time in prayer. Lord, thank you for daughters. Thank you for the great joy and the challenge of parenting girls. Lord, I am so excited to think of the future as the people in this room are raising the next generation of women, not just daughters, but women, Lord, I pray that each of the parents in this room are encouraged, that they see the vision, that they see the goal, and Lord, that you give them the wisdom and the discernment and even the strength to work towards that goal, to produce from them, from their homes, biblical women. And Lord, we can't quit without saying and praying fervently, Lord, would you save the children represented in this room? Reach down and touch their hearts. Take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that they might, in the context of all of this parenting, also rise up to live for you and to spend eternity in your presence. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.